thought a lot about last week about, I made the allusion, y'all remember we talked recently about the experience of Jeremiah the prophet and about how here was a man literally born to preach. He was born to preach, ordained early. Said, I can't preach. The Lord says, don't worry, I'll take care of that. Jeremiah never got to do what I hope to do today. Never did. He never had the privilege to preach to God's people about what the glories of His grace are. Never did get to do that. What he preached to Israel was condemnation for their actions, and they didn't react well. And in fact, their response to him was to put him in prison. In fact, he became so despondent and downcast that he said, I will speak no more in his name. He says, I am weary of forbearing. I'm tired of being patient with y'all. He said, and I will speak no more in his name at all, and I cannot stay. No converts. Never had one convert in his life. Now, if this is about the numbers, he didn't get a good mark. If this is about the numbers, then Jeremiah failed. Well, it's not about the numbers. In fact, as we look back on his life and his experience in the Old Testament, he was a successful preacher. We can come to no other conclusion. So, I'm going to get to do something today, Lord willing, that he never got to do. And if the Lord's in the matter, you're going to get to hear something that he never got to preach. That should make this a special occasion. And every time God's children gather together, it's a replication of that story. If you'll recall, last week we tried to look at the subject of the doctrine of justification. And I tried to give an overview of what it is, so that we could look at what we view as the three components of justification under one roof, so to speak. So that we could see, perhaps even as a puzzle, how those three fit together. And how one complements the other with the overview of all of our justification or our righteousness, which is that which is by blood or that which is by grace. In most of the instances to what we're going to look at this morning, we can take the word justification, which means literally to be just before the law. It's a legal term. It's a forensic term. Relates to a crime. And we can take that word justification and we can take the word righteous, which literally means to be right, and we can interchange those. They're synonymous. And Paul, in his writings, and that's mostly what we're going to look at this morning, is Paul's going to illuminate to us this justification, this righteousness, and how this pieces together in God's Word. We looked at that overview yesterday of those three, how in those three, remember the three distinct courtrooms that were under consideration? I didn't touch too much on that third one. Didn't have time, but it was the justification by our works. James was big on that. And that's literally what we would label the courtroom of public opinion. What other people are able to look into you and to see. It's not internalized, it's what's external, it's what's outside. It's when a man or a woman looks at us and says, I don't know what they got, but I look at their lifestyle and how happy they are, and the manner with which they conduct their life. And I don't understand a whole lot about what they believe or what they might say they believe, but whatever they got, I want a little bit of it. Okay? That's righteousness or justification by works. And we gave this overview, and I remember talking to Brother Phil last week, and he said, well, I guess we're going to hear the rest of that next Sunday. I said, well, I don't think so. I'm probably going to go somewhere else. Well, brother, you were right. Okay? I have to retract that. It's kind of been on my mind all week, and I want to delve a little deeper, take a deep dive into justification by faith. And what that means. People say today, well, if you'll just have faith, if you'll just have some faith, then you'll be saved. There's some truth in that. I can't disagree with certain ways that that might be presented. However, that doesn't give us the complete view of what's under consideration.
Right.
So while there is some truth to that, there is, as Paul Harvey would have said, the rest of the story. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at the rest of the story so that we can see how justification or righteousness by faith, or more specifically, justification by the exercise of our faith, saves us in its proper context. And I want to begin where we're going to end. In fact, I quoted this last week in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. As Paul starts out, that first word is the word therefore. That means this is linked to what has previously been spoken or written. Therefore. You wouldn't just start a subject by saying therefore. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? So if you ever see the word therefore, that means something that has preceded this has been referenced, and it is within that context that this statement is fixing to be made. So we're going to back up and look at that in just a moment. We're going to start where we end. Therefore, being justified by faith, being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Now, brethren, if the Lord blesses me to lay this out, we're going to understand and see something that most of our Christian friends who are outside our faith community, this doesn't gel. They're not able to see this. And if we're able to see these in their proper context, this all points to the sovereignty of God and the fact that we are saved by grace and what that means. Because some of this, without its correct context, is going to appear contradictory. Well, it isn't. But we have to dissect it a little bit. And it's not an autopsy because it's not dead, it's alive. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God doesn't have peace with you. You have peace with God. Justified by faith, we have peace with or toward God. He tells us some other things that we're supposed to do as a result of that. By whom also, and he builds upon this, by whom also we have access by faith into what? Into this grace wherein we stand. So this is a now thing. Now I'm going to pose a question here. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. You ever had a pop quiz in church before? We have a top pop quiz, and it's going to be multiple choice. I'm going to ask the question at the outset. We receive justification by faith from before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's one possibility. We receive justification by faith from the Old Testament prophets. What about you? What about me? We receive justification by faith when Jesus died on the cross. We receive justification by faith when the gospel is preached. We receive justification by faith when we're obedient to that which we've heard. Or we receive justification or righteousness by faith at the end times when we stand before Almighty God in eternal heaven. Now, which one do you think comes closest to the clearest answer? We're going to look at that in just a minute. Justification by faith is internalized. Brethren, your faith is an important thing. Your faith was that which God equipped you with when He born you again. And you have it. It's not a commodity. You can't buy it. Actually, you can't lose it. Now, it can become dim, but you've got it. And as important as it is, we have to understand what it is. Our friends say, if you'll just have some faith, that faith's going to save you. That faith is your ticket to heaven. If you'll just believe. Well, brethren, your faith is not in your faith. A lot of people, their faith is in their faith. A lot of people look at, well, just believe. Well, how much? How much do I have to believe? Brethren, your belief is not in your believing. This is not the first time man has gone down this road. We have to distinguish between the source of that, the source of that faith, and the means of faith. And you know, some folks can't do that. They just, you know, it becomes an obstacle and it becomes an error. We look at the means and we think that the means is the cause. Brethren, your faith, the source of your faith is God Himself. But it's the means in your life. Faith is a reporter. Do you know that? In fact, Paul tells us that in Hebrews 12. I don't know that we'll get there. But you go to the book of Hebrews and the faith chapter. Faith is a reporter. I had some friends when I was in college and they majored in journalism. It's not the job of a journalist to go out and make news. Right. Now, if he does, he's done jump the track. Sometimes they do that, but that's not within the confines of the discipline of professional journalism. What does he do? He reports or is a witness to what's already there. Right. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. Faith's a reporter. It's not the cause of the news. It's the medium whereby we know that. This confusion on the part of God's people didn't just start. So we shouldn't be too surprised that we sometimes get things jumbled up. I go back to the 21st book of the 21st chapter, rather, of the book of Numbers. And God's children were in the wilderness. And they were roaming around toward the promised land. And they would ask God for things, and you know what He'd do? He'd give it to them, go, welcome. He asked them for something. They asked Him for something, and He gave it to them. And then they would get off in a ditch. And in that 21st chapter, we find that God's long-suffering with forbearance, as just like in Job, came to an end. And because God came angry with them because of their murmuring and their complaining about their condition. You know what God did? He sent fiery serpents down. He sent fiery serpents down and bit them and they died. I'm talking about Jews. And they died. And they repented. And they went back to Moses and they said, Moses, we repent. We're sorry. God told Moses to go take some brass and form a serpent and put it up on a pole. And when the children of Israel looked at that, those that were bitten were healed. Now, the question, that serpent head on the pole, was it the source or the means? Think about it. Was it the source or was it the means? Well, it's the means. The source is God's healing power. They got that confused. Because you go over to the book of 2 Kings. You know, remember when we looked at recently, when we looked at when the prophet came to the king Jehoiakim and preached to him out the words of Jeremiah. And remember what he did with the book? He cut the words out. And remember, when we looked at that subject recently, I began that with this supposition. How did we get to this point? This didn't just happen one day. An error creeps in, and it's slow, it's insidious, and it's ever marching forward. How did they get to this point to where they were so full of error? You know, if error, put a toad frog in hot water, you know what he's going to do? He's going to jump out. But put him in cool water, and gradually, you know how to boil a toad frog? Put him in cold water or lukewarm water and then slowly turn up the heat. You got him. That's what happened to God's children. Same thing. That's how they got to this point. And we're not immune from that. This serpent, when they looked upon it, they were healed. That was the means that God had told Moses to craft with his hands. So we go over here to the second chapter, I believe it's 18th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. And remember the king was Hezekiah? And he did a lot of things. He cut down the groves. And he went and found this brass serpent head. You know what they've done? They had taken the means, and the first thing they did was they named it, gave it a name, labeled it, named it Nehushtan. And Scripture tells us that they had incense around it. Now we're talking about God's people. They were worshiping it. They were worshiping the means. And that's what a lot of people do today, brethren, is they worship faith. They have faith in their faith. My faith is what's going to bind me to eternal heaven. Or they believe, or they have faith in their belief. Faith is a means. Faith is, belief is a means. It's not the source. You can understand that, brethren, you're about a mile ahead. We all are. When we're blessed to see this, that's what Paul was telling his brethren here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be righteous by faith? Paul is going to spend this chapter that preceded this speaking about two main occurrences that took place. And he's going to use Abraham as the father of faith in the experiences of Abraham as when he was named Abram and was living in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him and he says, I want you to go to a place that you've never been to before. I want you to go to a place you may have never even heard of. And Abraham was faithful to God. In fact, you're going to see this word occur many times. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. There was a reckoning. I remember back when I was in college, I had a part-time job where I worked at this place as a cashier. I had shift work. It was open 24 hours. And it would be an 8 or 10 hour shift. And at the end, it had a cash register taking in money. And at the end of every shift, you had to have a reckoning. Had to have an accounting. So many receipts, that means there should be so much money. It's not rocket science. If you're writing it up as a business, where's the money? Where's the green? There was a reckoning. There was an accounting. And that's what this was accounted to him for righteousness. There was a balancing. Sometimes the weights are out of balance. In fact, that's what Belteshazzar said. That's what Daniel had told him. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting based on your works. So what does this faith have to do with us? How does it help me? How does it benefit me? Ninth chapter of Matthew, we find that there's a woman, and this is in several of the Gospels. There's a woman here who was had an issue of blood. You know the story. She'd been to the best doctors of the day. Why, had she lived in our age, she'd have gone to Moffitt. Nothing against Moffitt, okay? Or any other hospital. Wherever she went, she got no relief. She spent all of her money for things that didn't work. And one day, Jesus came along, like the songwriter said. And she says, if I can just go touch the hem of his garment, just the very hem of his garment, why, I'm going to be made whole. I'm going to be healed. So she sat there and waited for him to walk by and didn't do a thing, right? No. No. God requires us to act. She had to put one foot in front of the other. God requires the same thing today. He hadn't changed. We have to put one foot in front of the other. And she touched the hem of his garment, and he says, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me, and she was healed. So she comes fear and trembling, wanting to know what has happened here. He does. Of course, did he already know? Well, of course he did. For whose benefit was that? Well, first of all, it was for her benefit. And secondly, it's for ours today. Mm-hmm. What did he tell her? How did he conclude the matter? He says, fear not, thy faith has made you whole. She was righteous by faith. She was justified by faith. She acted upon that which God had given her, and he blessed her. Paul tells us in the Hebrew letter, in that faith chapter, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. What does he tell us about that? Without faith, we cannot come to him. But what? He is a rewarder of them that diligently, faithfully seek him. Now, if you're going to try to apply that to eternal salvation, we're just on the wrong page. It's like justification by faith. It's a now thing. You want to please God? Act upon your faith. Enoch pleased God. He didn't just have faith. He used it. He exercised it in being obedient to God and doing what God had placed upon his heart. No different today than it was then. So I want to go through this rather quickly. What shall we say then, verse 1 of chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father... Now, remember, this is the Roman letter. This is the book of justification. This is the apex of all Scripture given to us by God on the subject of righteousness, of justification. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham learn about the flesh? As opposed to what? That which is spiritual. That which is godly. That with the exercise of that faith. For if Abraham were justified by works... Well, Brother Jerry, I thought you just told me a minute ago that that's the courtroom of public opinion. Well, we got a definition of two different works in Scripture. He could have said here by the law. That's what's under consideration here, the law. The keeping of that law, which, by the way, had not even been given then. For if Abraham were righteous by his works, he hath therefore the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Now here's this refrain that we're going to see run all through Paul's testimony. Abraham believed God. Well, how much? How much you got to believe? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him. It was accounted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness to please God. Now, to him that worketh, if it's by works, if it's by the keeping of the law, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted and reckoned and balanced as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And David here writes the 32nd Psalm. David gives us this beautiful picture after he had sinned this terrible sin. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And he spends this whole chapter telling about his Job experience, about his repentance in this sense. Now, Paul's fixing to, in the ninth verse, he's fixing to ask us a rhetorical question, as a good lawyer always does. The lawyer comes out in him. He says, "Cometh this blessedness, or cometh this righteousness, then upon the circumcision only? Is this something that's exclusive for the Jews? Is this part of our club? Our little clan that we've got of Jews? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" In other words, can this apply to you Roman brethren who are not born Jews? Or is this just exclusive to Israel, to Jews? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He just told us that earlier. He's going to repeat that refrain over and over and over. It's important when we hear that Abraham believed God. Well, he didn't just believe him. See, part of belief, brethren, is the acting upon that in the way that we should. and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He pleased God. So how is it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, he's fixing to fast forward here for just a second. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to find, as we go back to the book of Genesis, and we find that Abraham was over there. God spoke to him, and he told him, he says, I'm going to command you that in your flesh, you cut your skin. And that's in obedience to me, to mark you as the father of the Jews and all of your posterity, that this this intimate mark be a sign of a covenant with you. And it's intimate. It's private. It's personal. And this is what's amazing. Somebody says, well, if you just do these things, then you'll get faith. That's what we're taught today. If you'll just do this, if you'll just believe, then you'll be alive. If you'll just do this, then all these blessings will then flow, and out of that death will come life. Paul refutes that. Look what he says. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? God told him to do this before he had done it. Yet in that moment, at that split second, when Abraham said, I believe God, and I'll do what He told me. God told me He was righteous. He was righteous before He ever did the deed. To who? To God? He pleased God. But it was within Himself. It's within Himself. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, the justification by faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or ascribed. That word impute, brethren, means an ascribing of something, a giving of something. And sometimes in Scripture, an imputation is guilt. And sometimes it's a blessing. So there were things that are imputed to them. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He's going to tell us in Galatians, so that they who are of faith are the seed of Abraham. Do you know you're of the seed of Abraham today? And you never met him. In fact, you're not even kin to him in a natural sense. Yet, you're the children of Abraham in faith. It's amazing. Paul's companion, his sister epistle that he writes to the Romans here, is the book of Galatians. In so many areas, it's word for word. That's why I've heard people say, boy, that preacher, he preaches the same thing over all the time. It's the same thing every Sunday. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. Paul preached the same message over and over and over wherever he went. He said, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You got to have a law to have a breach of a law. And that's not the way it is in America. Ignorance is no excuse of the law. If I go down the road and I'm going 80 miles an hour and there's not if I don't see a speed limit, I'm probably going to get pulled over and stopped. And nobody's going to tell me. Ignorance is no excuse of the law. Well, not as it applied to God here. Brother, God, when He borns you again, He plants a law in your heart. Right. And there is a moral table. a moral template, as it were. And we might not act that way, but we know. And we know. Don't confuse that with the preaching of the gospel, though. Two different and distinct things. Those who have had that law imputed in their heart, they're a fit subject to have that gospel preached to them.
Right. Right.
We're to preach it to everybody. God sorts things out. It was the second time where he was faithful. In fact, there were many times in Abraham's life. You know, when he took that son of his, that his only begotten son, you know, let me ask you this. Was Abraham justified by faith? You know, God made a promise to him. But Sarah got in on it. She said, well, let me tell you what I think. I think you need to go into my bondwoman Hagar. And God keeps telling you he's going to give you a son. And we need to manipulate this thing. And he did it. You think he was justified by faith? I don't think so one bit. Had a son, Ishmael. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences today in that lineage. Still here, brethren. 4,000 years later, it's still here. God forgives sins, but it still has consequences. And we're witness to that today. Well, time rocked along, and remember the three, when he was sitting in the door, the plane of his tent in the door, the plain of Mamre, and three approached, one of them who was Jesus, this eternal Jesus. And he came up, and remember, Abraham knew who he was. And what did they tell him? That your wife will have a child in your old age. You're approaching 100 years old. What'd she do? Scripture, this is what's amazing to me. She laughed within herself. I don't think it was audible. I don't think it was out loud. She did it within herself. And he says, why'd you laugh? I didn't do that. Hey, we'd have done the same thing. You think you and I are any different? Come on. I'd probably laughed out loud. We're all that way. That you know, Abraham's life as the father of faith, it was a roller coaster. Why, he tried to deceive everybody and trying to protect his wife one time. He beguiled people. Not supposed to do that. God would have protected him. And that's a lesson of faith that we'll just never know, isn't it? Sure enough, later on they have that son. And what did God tell him? Take your lawful heir, your only recognized begotten son, and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham, man. Y'all, we sit up nights thinking about that one. I don't know about you. I'd run the other way. Lord, anything but that. I'll take my own life, but I can't do this. And he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He took that knife and was fixing to plunge it into his boy. And Scripture tells us that in Abraham's mind, he was already dead. Mentally, it was done. God says, Abraham, harm not the lad. There was a ram there. Abraham, he pleased God. And it was accounted to him for justification, for righteousness within his own heart. And he looked over there, and there's that ram, and he says, now I know. Now I know that one day there will be some shed blood for the remission of sin. It's this Jesus. But we're back to this child. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom you believeth, even God who quickeneth the dead. and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, that's the thought in verse 18. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. That's an amazing thought there. With all of the evidence to the contrary, and having no reason to look upon his condition and that of his aged wife, to realize, based on that which is physical, you'd say, ain't no way. Not going to happen. But Abraham hoped, believed in hope against hope. That's an amazing thought to me. In spite of evidence to the contrary, he believed in hope against hope that he might become the father of many nations. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of his wife's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God. It didn't say promises. It's not plural. It's singular. This one promise. What's the promise? I'm going to make of you a great nation. That's the promise. Put on blinders with that. God made that promise there. And he never varied from that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he had promised, what that he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed, it was ascribed to him for righteousness, justification, and he felt that peace. I love this. Look at 23. Now, it was not written for his sake only. This isn't just about Abraham. That's what Paul's telling us here. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. In order to inhabit eternal heaven, that's not what he's talking about. If we believe that he raised him from the dead, raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Not blood. Faith. Brethren, when Jesus was on the cross and he bowed his head and he said, it's finished, it was over. The redeemed had been bought with blood. They were secure. Satan had been defeated. When he said, it's finished, as that man said, what part of is it finished don't you understand? Well, why did he die? Good question. Why did he die and was buried and rose again? It wasn't to atone for your sin. That was already taken care of. The reason he did those three was so that we would know. That we would know. He died that we would know. He was buried that we would know. And finally, he was raised again for our justification by faith that we would know. Therefore, you see how it links? It's just seamless there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace toward God. And we do other things. We're blessed to do a whole host of things while we're here. How is it in your heart? Does that peace give you comfort that he did everything that needed doing? He took care of every part of it. And he didn't leave any part of it to us. And when we were yet dead in our sins, he loved us. When we were and are by nature unlovable, yet he loved us anyway. But he didn't leave it there. He gave us this truth. But this gospel, this message is cast forth to God's people today. And this truth in our lives is able to give us, as that hymn writer said, peace which passeth understanding. Joy the world can never give. Now, in Jesus, I am finding. Ran across some literature the other day that was later made into a hymn that I believe exemplifies this beautiful thought. I'll read it as I close here. This is speaking about the comfort that you and I have. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Hidden in the hollow of His mighty hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touched the Spirit there. Every joy and blessing falleth from above, traced upon our sundial from the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Christ Jesus, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Is that your experience? Are you stayed upon Christ? Are you focused upon Christ Jesus? Are you thankful that He's given you the means of faith and belief while we live here, that He would supply that as the source that He is, and that what He's given us as these gifts and tools in our lives would be His name's honor and glory. And that you and I, when we reach the tough spots, we can hearken to that in our lives. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace toward God. May everything that we've heard this morning, may be His name's honor and glory. And may we, as His little children this morning, be edified and comforted and built up in the most holy faith. As we realize, as that hymn writer says, that we are hidden in the hollow of His hand. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn.